So as we gather today, we're going to continue our study through the book of Ezekiel, and we will look at chapter 20 today. These next four chapters are going to be looking at the history, the idolatry, the constant rebellion behind the fall of Judah and Jerusalem. It's a continual theme, but you know, if the Lord was able to impress upon these religious leaders and the people what he was trying to get across, then I don't think Ezekiel would have had to continue to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it and repeat it and repeat it, because apparently they're not getting it, right? So now he's going to, you know, he's tried drama, and he's tried parables, and he's tried sermons, and he's tried all these various different ways. And so he's going to continue on down this path as he gives them a bit of a history lesson, all right? So, And I like Ezekiel. He's got a very direct approach, so he doesn't really beat around the bush. We'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 20. It says, "And came to pass the seventh year, the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and set before me. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Then make known to them the abominations of their fathers." So it's like, wow, okay. We noticed right out of the gate that Ezekiel gives us a date for these events. And those are kind of nice, because that kind of gives us a little, you know, benchmark along the timeline that we keep moving along here. And Ezekiel is using the date of Jehoiachin's exile in captivity in 597 BC as a starting point, which brings us to the date of about August 14th, 591 BC, that this event is taking place. Okay. Now, Ezekiel arrives at this date through the information that we saw back in 2 Kings 24. If you want to turn back there, you can. It's kind of laces back together, but I'll read this to you. In 2 Kings 24:10, it says, "At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon, and the king of Babylon, on the eighth year of his reign," all right, "took him prisoner. He carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, the king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Also, he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land, and he carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon. The king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, the mighty men of the land, he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the valiant men, 7,000, and the craftsmen and smiths, 1,000. All were strong and fit for war. These the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon." So we know this, all right? Now this is the second siege that he came against Jerusalem. This is the time that they think Daniel and Ezekiel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and you know those guys all went to Babylon during this particular time, all right? So we have a specific date and a specific set of events that are taking place. Now, the elders have come once again to Ezekiel to seek a word from the Lord. Now, these are the elders, guys, that are in captivity in Tel Abib, which is north of Babylon. This is where Ezekiel lives. And you know, they've done this before, all right? So they recognize Ezekiel as the prophet, and so they come to him seeking wisdom, right? Or so they say, right? So in Ezekiel 8:1, it says, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, that I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord fell upon me." So, you know, they came in the eighth chapter, and then in the 14th chapter, "Now some of the elders came to me and sat before me." So this is not an uncommon thing to have the leadership at Ezekiel's house, all right? So they're sitting before Ezekiel, apparently asking a word from the Lord. So apparently they've come seeking something. Has the Lord got a new word for us? Is there something new, Ezekiel? Now, we aren't given the question, but we get the response, right? The Lord apparently is not fooled by their seemingly genuine approach. Okay? From the Lord's response, we gather that their continual sin and lack of obedience has driven a wedge between them and the Lord. So the Lord emphatically declares, he will not be inquired of. And he instructs them, like I said a minute ago, he instructs Ezekiel to give them a history lesson. You see, you can't pull the wool over the Lord's eyes. No matter how creative or how many words you use, all right, you just can't do it. He knows everything, absolutely everything. Which also means he knows the hearts of men. And this is exactly what we've got going on right now. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows. God knows. We can't hide anything from him. He says to Ezekiel, say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day which I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into the land that I searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Then I said to them, each of you, throw away the abominations which are before your eye, before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, this is a very interesting statement. You know, he says, you know, on the day when I chose Israel and raised up my hand in an oath, all right? Now, we usually consider the nation being called back in Genesis. But if we consider that when God made his covenant with Abraham, there was no descendant. He made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants, right? There was a promise, like I said, but no descendant yet. But here, he's very specific. He speaks of the, what? House of Israel, all right? The descendants of the house of Jacob. When he chose them as a nation, he bound himself to them by way of an oath and his revelation of himself to them. Now, he first raised this hand to them when he called Moses. When he called Moses, back in Exodus. In Exodus 3, why don't you flip over there? In Exodus 3, verse 1. We all know this, but let's read it again. Now, we're going to bounce back and forth between here and Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy today because he just, this is all laced together, all right? So in Exodus 3, it says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Wow. So he says, I am the Lord. You know, when you go on down there and he says, who do I tell him? He says, well, you tell him I am sent you. I am. He announces himself. He makes himself known. But he says, I have come, all right? I have come to bring my people, to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians. So he makes this oath. He makes this promise. Now, when Jacob and his sons entered Egypt with their families, they were 70 persons. But they would come out of Egypt a mighty nation. You know, it's in Genesis 46:31, it says, then Joseph said to his brothers and his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. And they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth and even till now, both we and our fathers, that we may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. And with that oath, with that separation, God established the people. You know, he brought them in and he set them up. Well, I like to think of that as a giant incubator, and we've talked about that. Because they were an abomination to the Egyptians, they were left alone. Now, the sad thing is they were impacted by the gods of the area, but they were left alone as far as intermarrying and things like that. Okay, they didn't do a lot of that. They grew up as a nation right there. Now, the Lord made another oath with the people in Exodus 6:8 when he says, I will bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Now, you'll notice that these verses from Exodus and in verse 5 and 7, that the word Lord is all caps. In your text, you'll notice that the word Lord is all caps. Now, guys, this is what they call a tetragrammaton. And it is used in place of what the Hebrew word for Yahweh, or YHWH. This is the name of God. And that's why we see it plugged in here, the Old Testament name of God. And we see this name used over 5,000 times in the Old Testament, guys. This is who he is. This is his name. The idea of raising one's hand is a gesture of making an oath. We still see this in the courtroom today, do we not? Raise your right hand. Do you swear to solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Yes, I do. Okay. All right. The Lord swore to bring them out of the land that he bring them into the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, notice that the Lord first called Israel out of Egypt and then unto him while they were in sin. I think that's very important. Because, you know, a lot of people, I run into a lot of people, you know, that you know, we start talking about the Lord and we start talking about a relationship with the Lord and they go, yeah, but I've done so much stuff, you know, I can't be, no, I can't have anything. No, the Lord doesn't want anything to do with me because I've really done a lot. No. The children of Israel were living in sin, and they were called out. We were all living in sin, and we were called out of that into a relationship with him. They were an idolatrous nation, and he still called them out, still sought to bless them with their freedom and the land which he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The important thing is that we see here is that the nation wasn't perfect. Yet they were still called. A lot of people struggle with that. How can, you know, I'm not good enough for God. No. He makes us good enough, right? We don't make ourselves good enough. We're never going to make ourselves. We don't measure up, right? Apart from the Lord, we can't accomplish anything. Without the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, ain't going to happen, right? Not going to happen. So like I said, we're not perfect, but he is calling us as well. You see, he's calling all through creation daily, right? And we keep looking at all these things happening in our world. Man, come quickly, right? See, he wants to change us from the inside out. How's that happen? Well, we got to submit to him first. He wants to be Lord of our lives. But what does it say in verse 8? But they rebelled against me and would not obey. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, and they did not forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. You know, we're not given a lot of details surrounding their religious practices at this particular time, you know, while they were in Egypt. But according to Ezekiel, they were already heavily into idolatry, the idolatry of the Egyptians. Now, we see one proof of that when we go back to Exodus 32, and you know they're at the mount, they're at Mount Sinai. Moses is up on the mountain, and in Exodus 32, verse 1, he says, "Well, we can turn over there." Exodus 32, verse 1. It says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. He's up on that mountain with all that smoke and fire and stuff. And Aaron said, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the gold earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation saying, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Oh my. And what is that calf? That calf is one of the types of gods that were in Egypt. They worshiped the animals in Egypt. All right. So, you know, what happened? Well, Moses comes down, drops, you know, throws down the tablets. You know, and there was, you know, there was judgment when Moses came down. All right. And with the tablets. But what the Lord had suggested to Moses was, hey, let's just wipe this all out, and we'll start over with you. And Moses says, oh, wait a minute, don't do that. Let's not do that quite yet. Why? He says, because the nation of Egypt have seen what you've done. And, you don't want to be, he says, you know, for his name's sake, right? For his name's sake. So that his name would not be profaned before the Gentiles. How many times did Moses go before the Lord saying, no, they've seen you. Don't give them an excuse to say, oh, the Lord took them out of Egypt, but he couldn't bring them in the promised land, so he killed them all right there. Moses says this, right? So he says, no. He says, we are, you know, he withheld his judgment because of his namesake. He withheld his judgment because of his. So he did this on his own. He wanted to preserve his name among the nations. Now we'll see this a couple times, all right? We see it here, all right? It's stated in verse 14. We see it in verse 14. It says, but I acted for my namesake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, in whose sight I brought them out. We will see it again in verse 22. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my namesake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles, in whose sight I brought them out. Very important. It was extremely important to the Lord that he be faithful to his covenant, even if the people were not. You see, the God of the universe had made himself known not only to his covenant people, but to the Gentiles as well. And what was his ultimate desire? That all would come to a relationship with him, not just his chosen. Therefore, he delivered them from the bondage in Egypt. Deserving of destruction, but not receiving it. Grace and the mercy of our Lord, right? He says in verse 10, therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles in whose sight I had brought them out. So I also raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. Guys, it was in the wilderness that God made himself known. It was there that he gave them his law. He introduced himself to them at Mount Sinai. He gave them his law and the statutes. He showed them his judgments through the various times in the wilderness. Then we see a phrase. It's repeated several times. It says, which if a man does, he shall live. Which if a man does, he shall live by them. Now, this is not a reference to eternal salvation, all right? Eternal salvation by works. It's not a reference to that, right? But a declaration of fact. This was that relationship that he had. You do the things I tell you to do, all is well. If you don't, you're going to receive judgment. I mean, it's this cause and effect. You see, we serve a God who seeks obedient people. That's it. We serve a God that seeks obedient people. And the concept wasn't new either. You know, the children of Israel were exposed way back in Leviticus. Way back in Leviticus. He says in Leviticus 18:4, he says, you shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. This is not, he's not all of a sudden going, well, now that I've got you out of Egypt, I expect you to obey me. No, he'd already established this. Way. The religious leaders had this, all right? They knew. And this whole idea of the Sabbath, you know, the Lord established the Sabbath. He required them to observe it. Why did he do that? You see, why do people work on the Sabbath? Because they don't think that God's going to provide for them. I absolutely love companies like Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A and these companies, any business that says, you know what? I don't have to be open on Sunday because God's going to take care of me. I'm not worried about it. And he does. He honors that. He takes care of them. But way back in Isaiah 56, he says, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness is to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing evil. Who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. You see, when they honored the Sabbath, it, it was a demonstration of their faith in God and his ability to provide and care for them. It was a day of rest. He told them, you need a day of rest. But even beyond the day of rest, it was saying, I trust that you're going to take care of me. I don't have to. It was that, and it started way back in the wilderness when he brought manna from heaven. He said, what? He said, on the sixth day, you'll you will collect enough for the seventh, and you'll have plenty. And it won't rot, it won't stink, and it'll be fine. But if you don't, and I catch you out there trying to collect it on the Sabbath, we're going to deal with that. And he did, all right? But you see, many people feel like the requirements that the Lord set forth for his people, they were unreasonable standards. But you see, the Lord was setting his people apart. I mean, that's been his desire all along, that those that are called would be set apart. We are not like the world. We are set apart, and we are to live like it. You see, he was setting his people up to be the example of a nation governed by God. And so bad was their lack of faith and their rebellious hearts, they refused to enter the promised land. That's just amazing. If you think about it, he does all these things. You know, he gives them the manna every day, he provides water for them, brings them all the way over to Mount Sinai, gives them the law, does all these things, and they go, we're afraid. We don't want to go in. We don't think you can do it, Lord. We don't think you're good enough. We don't think you've got what it takes to take care of us. So we're not going to go in, right? Flip over to Numbers 14, verse 26. He takes them right up there and they go, oh, no, we don't think so. So they send, let's send in the spies. And they come back out and they go, oh, no, big guys over there. Can't go. Oh, my goodness. The Lord, he is so patient. Back in Numbers 14, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, in verse 26, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who are numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. And they shall know that the land which you have despised. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses will fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity, until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years. And you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Wow. Now, he did wipe everybody out, right? But he did judge the rebellious, right? He says in verse 18, but I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. So here we have, this is the second generation. So this is he's talking to the second generation. Those who were younger than 20 years that went through the wilderness experience as children were raised up, watched everybody die. That's a lot of people, guys. I mean, remember, we're talking about, this expedition, this camping trip through the wilderness for 40 years was probably in the 2.5 to 3 million range with all the men and the kids and, all the people. And we got a lot of people dying off during that period of time, right? So, the Lord gives this generation the same opportunity as he gave the other generation, walk in his ways. But even in the establishing of his expectations, there's still much grace and mercy extended. Still. He not only spoke of the requirements concerning the Sabbath, again, but he also promised to bless them if they would. In Isaiah 58:13, it says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor find your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. See, observation of the Sabbath was huge. It's huge. It was a law, all right? And it was an example to all those who observed, the children of Israel. But many still wouldn't comply. They still wouldn't comply. Still wouldn't do it. And you know, I don't imagine, you know, when I think about them going into captivity and being among the pagan nations, I'm certain that that was a very difficult thing for them to stay true with, just because of, you know, being assimilated into all these societies. But, and we know that they had struggled with it because Jeremiah addresses it in Jeremiah 17, and he says, "Thus says the Lord, take heed yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your house on the Sabbath, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear or receive instruction." So, you know, all this time, you know, if we're looking at getting the ordinances back at Mount Sinai, and we're up at Jeremiah, we're into Ezekiel, you know, this is a long time. And they're still struggling with this. No, I'm not going to give the Lord his due. I'm not going to give his day. You see, the Lord's desire was that the children of Israel experience the leadership of him, their Heavenly Father, and that the people, all the communities, all the nations around them would witness this, that they were governed by God. Because ultimately, if we go back to it, ultimately the desire is that all people would come to a believing relationship with the Lord. And so he's using them as, they were to be the example. They were to be his ambassadors. But in verse 21, notwithstanding, the children of Israel, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. Also, I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. You know, when we consider all that the second generation experienced, just think about it. These guys grew up watching the Lord do all these incredible things. They, what, you know, maybe they remembered the Red Sea, maybe not. Maybe they weren't born yet. But I tell you what, they saw the Jordan, and they crossed over into the Promised Land, and they saw the Lord defeat city after city after city after city after city with their little bitty army. They saw all these things, all these incredible things. And still, you know, they chased after the gods of the nations. They came to dispossess. And the Lord makes it real clear. They deserve to be judged for their actions, no doubt. But in order to preserve his reputation, for his namesake, he withdrew his hand from them. Now, there were some judgments, right? But he did not destroy them. And if we think about it, you know, they already knew what was going to happen, right? They already knew. You know, back in Deuteronomy 4:27, it says, you know, if you're going to do these things, if you're going to walk away from the Lord, if you're not going to do his, honor his commandments and his statutes, he says, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. That's clear back in Deuteronomy 4. Then in Deuteronomy 28:64, he says, then the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which either you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, "Ah, that it were evening." And in the evening you shall say, "Oh, that it were morning." Because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Wow. You see, they knew the outcome of disobedience. It was woven into the fabric of their history, and it meant nothing. And, you know, I say that like it's something unique. It's not. We know the outcome of our disobedience. It's right there. It's right there in those pages of the book you're holding in your lap, right? And people still will not embrace the Lord. He says in verse 25, he says, "Therefore I also gave them up. I gave them up to statutes that were not good and judgments by which they could not live. And I pronounced them unclean because of their ritual gifts. And that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire, that I might make them desolate, that they might know that I am the Lord." So here we have the children of Israel abandoning the laws and statutes God set forth in favor of serving the pagan deities. In fact, the very prohibitions that God set forth were now laws of worship to them, basically, in the pagan cultures. You shall not allow your children to pass through the fire. And so in serving the pagan gods, they would offer their children to the gods, to Molech. Crazy. Crazy. Absolutely. Forbidden by the Lord. They're embracing these as objects of their worship in the pagan deities. In Leviticus 20, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones, and I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people, because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people, and all who prostitute themselves with him, who commit idolatry or harlotry with Molech.'" I mean, this was serious. You know, he's calling, even if you witness somebody doing this, then you've got to deal with it. But, you know, this is what happens, guys, when man insists on rebelling against the Lord. You guys looked at it just recently as Adam taught on Romans 1. In verses 24 through 28, it says, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the Creator rather than the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty for their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." You see, God, it's not God's desire that man pursue these shameful abominations. He makes it very, very clear. This is sin, and it's unacceptable in any form. It's unacceptable. But the reality is that man, guided by Satan, is still trying to do things his way. Still trying to have it his way. Did God really say right? This is why, guys, this is why we see the covenant of marriage between a biological male and a biological female under attack. And the LGBTQ community doing everything it can to undermine every thread of the Judeo-Christian fabric that this nation was founded upon. Every single thread. It cannot stand. It cannot be. It's against God's word. Not my opinion. His opinion. But what does he say? He says he turned them over to that abased mind. Gave them over. I gave them up to statutes that were not good. Be careful what you wish for. You just might get it. Verse 27, therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, in this too your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me when I brought them into the land concerning which I had raised my hand an oath to give them, and they saw all the high hills and all the thick trees. There they offered their sacrifices and provoked me with their offerings. There they sent up their sweet aroma and poured out their drink offerings. In this culture, it was believed that the gods, the pagan gods, lived in the high places. They lived at the mountaintops. They lived in the tops of the trees. They lived in the forests up high. You know, and that's why they built their altars. They built their places of worship, these little places up in the mountains to worship these deities. All right. Now, that's why they're called high places. All right. That's where that comes from. And, you know, God brought the children of Israel out of idolatrous Egypt and he placed them in the promised land where they were to worship only him. But they chose to seek after the gods of the land. Baal, Ashtoreth, Chemosh, Molech, you know, all these different gods, all these different pagan deities. Many others, but you get the drift, right? So it was to these pagan deities they offered their sacrifices. They offered their incense. They offered their drink offerings. They offered their praise, their worship, everything. In Isaiah 57:7, it says, on a lofty and high mountain you have set your bed. And even there you went up to offer sacrifice. This was unacceptable to the Lord. And the thing is, he already dealt with it way back in Leviticus. It's like, the Lord knew. The Lord knew exactly what his people were going to do. Back in Leviticus 26, he says, I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. I will lay your cities to waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation. I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. Doesn't sound to me like he's amiable to Indian kind of a compromised situation with that. No, it's unacceptable. None, absolutely none. Then I said to them, what is this high place to which you go? This is verse 29. So its name is called Bama to this day. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, are you defiling yourselves in a manner of your fathers and committing harlotry according to their abominations? For when you offer your gifts and make your sons pass through the fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols, even to this day. So shall I be inquired of you, O house of Israel? As I live, says the Lord, I will not be inquired by you. What you have in your mind shall never be when you say, we will be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries, serving wood and stone. Now this word Bama actually means high places. Most likely used to speak of those, you know, places up on elevated locations, but it was also used to speak of any shrine. Because remember, back earlier in Ezekiel, he talked about them putting their high places at every corner, putting their places of worship at every corner, all right? So, you know, still Bama, all right, using this word. Now, because the Lord considered Israel to be his bride, right, he speaks of her as a harlot. He speaks of her as being unfaithful. You know, and this unfaithfulness is adultery, all right? In Psalm 106:39, it says, then they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. They did it themselves. I mean, think about it. If we think about man's sin, nobody makes us sin. We sin. We choose. We choose every single aspect of our lives. We choose. And don't say, oh, well, you know, my situation. No, no, no. In every situation, we choose to go the right way or we choose to take the path of sin and pleasure. We choose. We make that choice. But then he brings us full circle and he addresses the elephant in the room. How dare you inquire of me with your unrepentant, idolatrous hearts? How dare you come to me? You're going to inquire of me? I will not be inquired of by you, he says. And then we see the Lord reassert his position over the people. He is their God, and he will remain so. Your desire to be like the other nations will never be, because I am your God, and you are my people. I will take care of you. So yes, they are going to get sent off into captivity. You know, and there is going to be some temporary judgment that will take place. And that temporary is going to span for a few thousand years. But he does say, he says, as I live, says the Lord, surely, in verse 33, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. And there I will plead my case with you face to face, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt. So I will plead my case with you, says the Lord. See, the Lord wants them to realize the error of their ways. He wants them to see that. He wants them to understand that with the same mighty hand and outstretched arm that he brought them out of Egypt, right, he's going to judge Israel for their sins. But even though they rejected the Lord, he did not reject them. I mean, he could have just literally wiped them off the map, but he didn't. He would remain their God and in time would bring them back to the land. He says in Isaiah 43:5, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. Fear not, he says. Isaiah 54:7, for a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. So like a loving father, what? He will chasten his children and then he will restore them. And he is that quintessential father, right? He says in 37, I will make you pass under the rod and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Bless you. So here we see the promise of redemption. Promise of redemption. This would take place as we partially take place as we see the exiles return from Babylon. But the final fulfillment won't take place until the millennial. We've been talking about that on Wednesdays, right? The idea of passing under the rod. This is that shepherd term, right? Passing under the rod. The shepherd would stand at the gate to the sheepfold with his rod. And the sheep would come through the opening of the sheepfold. And he would sort them, look at them. Like I said, look at them and sort them and count them as they came in. He would examine them as they came in. You know, in the book of Matthew, we see this kind of opened up just a little bit for us as we look at the last days. And so flip over to Matthew 25 and let's look at this. But yeah, he's the great shepherd, and he's going to allow the people to pass under the rod. In Matthew 25, verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say also to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Then these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So that separation will take place in the last days. Not everyone who returned from exile entered into Jerusalem. Not everyone who returns will enter into eternity in heaven. But again, this is back to that choice, a choice every man makes, to follow the Lord or not, right? Verse 39, it says, as for you, O house of Israel, so thus says the Lord, go, serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and your first fruits, the first fruits of your sacrifices, together with all your holy things. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when you bring out from the peoples and gather out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand in an oath to give you, or to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord God. So the Lord closes out this section speaking of the final redemption of Israel. Here he acknowledges the sinful practices of the nation, but he also recognizes they will repent. They will repent. They will acknowledge him as Messiah. They'll realize their sins, and they will turn back to the Lord. Now, many repented and returned to Jerusalem after the exile. Idolatry was not the issue when they came back. But like I said, this speaks of a much broader return. So the Lord is going to bring back the children of Israel from all over the world. And he's doing that. I mean, he has been doing it for years and years and years. They're coming back, but they're not there yet. They're not all there yet, right? But he will fulfill his oath in spite of their unfaithfulness. And that's the way he is in our lives. He will fulfill his promises, even when we fall short. We are mere creatures. We are mere men, all right? In Zechariah 12:10, there's that wonderful promise. He says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look upon me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. They will know. They will know that he is Messiah. And here again, he will withhold his hand for his name's sake. For his name's sake. Instead of destroying this people who has rejected him from the get-go, he will restore them into himself. And he'll do it so the world can see and know that he is a merciful and gracious God, worthy of all honor and praise. In Exodus 20, verse 4, it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." That's what he desires. And that's what he still desires of us. That we follow after him and not the world. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this insight into speaking to the religious leaders, seeing, Lord, that their hearts were not right when they came to you. Lord, that there was still much sin in the camp, and they weren't willing to repent of those sins before coming to you. And you didn't want to hear it. And Lord, I pray that we'll heed this warning. And Lord, that we'll not think that we can in some way pull the wool over your eyes and hide that little special sin that we have in our back pocket. Lord, you know us. You know every hair on our head. You know our hearts. You know our minds. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Draw us closer to you each and every day. And cause us to live those lives that glorify you so that you can use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.